Before I read the scripture this morning, I would like to take a moment to introduce to you my friend, Reverend Edgar Brady. We had the opportunity to serve together as 4 years for as district superintendents, and he is currently still serving as a district superintendent in the Central Valley District of the East Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church. Yes, it's a big mouthful to introduce yourself as a district superintendent. You can see a little bit of Reverend Brady's professional accomplishments and education in the announcements in your bulletin. And we welcome his wife, Bertha, with us as well. She is a teacher of many years. What I would like to say about Edgar as my friend is how he has inspired me. For many reasons, he is a really fun person to be around. He cares deeply about people, you know, would let me know if my tire looked a little low and I should pay attention to that. But also, I've heard stories of things that happened in his life to him, things that are terrible that have happened, and I wish they were in the far distant past, but some of them happened during the 4 years that we served together. And he has not let that poison him. He has not held on to hatred. He has instead turned all of that over to God and let God transform him to a person of love who is a champion for justice. And that inspires me. So I am grateful he's here to preach this morning. And he is preaching from the prophet Jeremiah, who was one of those prophets of ancient Israel before Jesus was born. And this is a time that is pretty tumultuous in the life of ancient Israel and has a few of those really fun names to read as well. So Jeremiah was a colorful prophet. He had exciting adventures, not necessarily happy adventures, but they were exciting. And so here we are in chapter 38. Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, a eunuch in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. The king happened to be sitting at the Benjamin Gate, so Ebed-Melech left the king's house and spoke to the king. "My lord king, these men have acted wickedly in all they did to the prophet Jeremiah by throwing him into the cistern to die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, "Take 3 men with you from here and pull the prophet Jeremiah up from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe of the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Just put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up by the ropes and pulled him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. King Zedekiah sent for the prophet Jeremiah and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, "I have something to ask you. Do not hide anything from me." This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Reverend Brady. Thank you.
Good morning, beautiful people.
This
is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. The audacity of hope. The audacity of hope. John Meacham tells in his amazing book, His Truth is Marching On, John Lewis and the Power of Hope, this amazing story. On October 16th, 1960, I was only like almost 2 years old when Dr. Martin Luther King had been arrested for having a sit-in at Rich's department store in Atlanta. He had the humiliating gall to try to desegregate the famous Magnolia Room restaurant in Riches. For his boldness, for his brashness, he was sentenced to 4 years on the chain gang at Georgia State Penitentiary called Reeseville. Hard labor. But his wife, Coretta Scott King, had the audacity, the boldness, the courage, while she was entering her second trimester, she was terrified that her husband wouldn't make it out of prison alive. "They are going to kill him," what he said, and Mrs. King called Harris Woodford, a Notre Dame law professor and advisor to Senator Kennedy. At the very moment that she was calling Woodford, another conversation was taking place where Jackie Robinson, the former Brooklyn Dodger, a lifelong Republican, was trying to convince Richard Dixon and his advisory to reach out to Mrs. King. He tried to get Richard Nixon to do something to help Dr. King, but Nixon thought it would be grandstanding, and he was worrying about losing the election and not rocking the boat. Jackie Robinson left that meeting in tears. Mrs. King kept telling Harris Woodford, that they are going to kill him. And he reached out to Sergeant Shriver. Shriver called JFK and saying the Negroes didn't expect everything would change tomorrow, but it's a right thing to do. "It'd be a good idea if you speak to Mrs. King," he thought. At first, Robert Kennedy was flourishing in anger at Shriver and Woodford for even bothering JFK with this concern. But JFK said, "This is the right thing to do." And then Robert Kennedy, who objected to the idea, had the audacity to call the governor of Georgia. The governor of Georgia ran his political campaign using a campaign motto, "No, not one, no, not one," saying that not one child will be entering to a white school in Georgia. In March that same year, the governor of Georgia got mad with some students at Spelman College who wrote, according to the governor, an anti-American document talking about freedom. But Robert Kennedy worked behind the scenes to free Dr. King from jail. So he intervened. It was a moment of God's grace that King was released from prison and he was given bail. What an interesting concept. That bold maneuver paid off politically for President Kennedy, soon to be President Kennedy. Daddy King, who was a lifelong Republican, he endorsed Nixon. But the elder King couldn't support Kennedy at first because Kennedy was a Roman Catholic, but he reversed his course. Daddy King said, "Because this man, JFK, was willing to wipe the tears from my daughter-in-law's eyes," Daddy King said, "I got a suitcase of votes in my pocket, and they're going to vote for Kennedy." Within weeks, flyers of Kennedy and King was widely distributed to black churches all over America. They told their story of justice for Martin. Our text today is the story from the prophet Isaiah. You remember, not Isaiah, but Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The one that was called as a child. When you read the scripture, he was a weeping prophet. Even the point when God called him, he said, well, hey, Lord, I'm only a child. Who will listen to me? And yet God still called him. He said, I will put the words on your lips, Jeremiah. But being a prophet, then the final decades of the southern kingdom of Judah was a tough job. Eugene Peterson says it this way, Jeremiah's life and work lived together. He wrote what he lived and he lived what he wrote. Jeremiah, as a prophet, was really called by God. And he prophesied doing difficult and troubling things. What would you do if God was calling you? Now, what is so crazy and moving about our text today is a story of a eunuch, a Ethiopian man, a man that was less than by some people's standards, a man that couldn't even go into the inner courts of the temple, a man who was a second-class citizen to somebody, to most people. And yet this man called Abimelech had the audacity, had the courage to go and stand in front of the king and speak truth to power. Victor Lewis, a writer for the Los Angeles Sentinel, says that this man, Abimelech, spoke truth to power. Now, to be a prophet of God, to be a prophet of God, you have the task of proclaiming God's word to the king. Sometimes in the Bible, that could be difficult. Do you remember how difficult it was for Samuel when he told David what he had done? You remember how David did something that wasn't right in the eyes of God, slept with somebody else's wife, and the prophet had the audacity to tell the king? And so Samuel told David this story. It's in the Bible. Edgar Brady didn't make this up. A story about a man who had a lamb and a man that was greedy, who had more than one lamb, and yet he decided to take this man's lamb. And Samuel was walking back when he told David, you are the man, David. That's the task of a prophet. That was Jeremiah's task. Jeremiah proclaimed God's word to a people who believed that all would be well. You see, they were making their alliance based on their treaties with other nations and not their faith in God. And because they have disobeyed God's word time and time again, the kingdom of Judah will be no more. Jeremiah was unpopular. So this Ethiopian court official went to the palace, and while the king was at the Benjamin Gate, Abimelech told him, Master, O king, these men have committed a great crime, throwing the prophet Jeremiah into a cistern, leaving him there to starve. He's good as dead. There's not a scrap of bread left in the city. So the king ordered Abimelech, the Ethiopian, to get a group of men, and he went to the place where they throw the prophet. And again, went to the place of the wardrobes and got a scrap of old clothes, tied them together, lowered down the rope, and they pulled Jeremiah out of the pit. He was fearless. He had faith. Dr. King and Jeremiah both spoke truth to power, and yet they still have the audacity to hope. Both Jeremiah and Martin King live in that constant tension between life and death, imprisoned in death, banishment, exile at any moment. It was 1958 in Harlem, New York, where Dr. King was on a book tour. He just wrote his first book, I think it was Scribes Towards Freedom, The Story of the Montgomery Boycott. And so he was there in Harlem, New York, signing books for visitors. Unknown to him, a woman came, a woman that suffered from mental illness, took out a knife letter opener, and while he was signing books, a lady came up and stabbed him in his chest. Calmly and coolly, he lay down, a little blood oozing out of his body. By chance, a police officer got a call about a stabbing. And the police officer came there and called the Harlem Hospital, and they told him, whatever you do, don't let them take the knife, the letter opener, out of his chest. There was somebody there getting ready to pull out. He told them, stop! Don't do it! And they didn't. They calmly took Martin King out, took him to the hospital. And he had surgeries for hours. The surgeon discovered that the 7-inch letter opener was touching his aorta. If he had sneezed, he would have died. But he didn't sneeze. He lived. And on the last night that he was alive, at Mason Temple Church of God in Christ in Memphis, Tennessee, Dr. King said, I am so glad that I didn't sneeze, for if I had sneezed, I wouldn't have experienced a march on Washington. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have won the Nobel Prize. If I had sneezed, I would have died, and maybe I wouldn't have seen this peak in history. Martin didn't sneeze because Martin understood that God was with him. Say that one more time. He understood God was with him. And sometimes the power of God can move in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds, and it don't make sense. It's not logical. It don't make sense. We don't understand. But God's presence is with us. There is no expiration date on a prayer. Hello? Martin survived the stabbing because people were praying for him. Those spirituals said, somebody prayed for me, kept me on their mind, took the time out and prayed for me. I'm so glad they prayed. I'm so glad they prayed. I'm so glad somebody prayed for me. The preacher prayed for me, kept me on his mind. Took the time out and prayed for me. And I'm so glad they pray. I'm so glad they pray. I'm so glad somebody prayed for me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.